Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
This is a picture of the church. The car shoots out of the gate and zips around the track. It begins to lose momentum by the end of the journey, and then a sudden burst of energy and it's back on the path with such velocity that it actually lifts off and catches air, doing what it was made to do, race. There's a rhythm, a consistency. This isn't a lazy afternoon drive, it's a mission. Those thrusters are the key. Without them, the car would be dead on the track. God makes it clear in Scripture that His church is an instrument of hope. The church sends us out every week to engage our world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are shot out with force and purpose. And when we lose momentum, when the world drags us down, we return to the sanctuary of church, and we are re-energized, inspired to hit the track again, to go back out to our jobs, our homes, our schools and neighborhoods, the people in our board meetings, playgroup, and study group, the person beside us on the plane, on the treadmill, in the checkout lines, to make an impact in our little circle, in the paths we travel. Each one of us has a unique mission, a special trajectory that no one else is on. And that's where we have the opportunity to do what we were made to do, to find the fulfillment and joy that can only be found in serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. The church is our launching pad. Without it, we will never hit full speed. We will never be equipped and sent out to reach our full potential. The mission of the church matters.
Mm-hmm. The mission matters. We're in our series, God Is, all summer long, and which has been fantastic. And I don't know about you, but when I think about, you know, who God is, my brain hurts because I have one of the smaller brains at CLT, pretty finite for sure. And when we start trying to think about an infinite God, it's just, we're never going to scratch the surface, and it causes me to wonder. And so we've been doing different parts of who God is, because God has revealed himself to us in Scripture and in creation and in Jesus. And so there's a lot for us to see. But somebody I read one day said that since we're finite and God is infinite, that we will spend eternity learning more about who God is and continuing to worship Him. I mean, just if you just let that, you know, sink into your brain for a little while when you go home and try to take a nap, you'll be like, wait a minute. Eternity, I will be learning something new about the character and the nature of God for eternity, and it will cause me to worship. And so we're doing God Is this week. God is sending, obviously. So we're talking about mission and what God is doing and what God wants to do with us and through us. And so I think it's just going to be pretty exciting. My goal, hopefully, is not to make you feel guilty if you don't, you know, say, well, I'm not really involved in mission, so I stink. That's not my goal. My goal is to enlarge your vision of the global mission of what God is doing in this world, and because that motivates me to be more involved locally as well as just to be thinking globally and wondering, Lord, how do you want to use me out there somewhere? So there's a lot going on in our world with the gospel, and sometimes it's really easy for us to feel like, hey, you know, all of our experience might just be right here at home at CLT, and we're just a teeny weeny 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 little part of what God is doing in this amazing world and in our city and all around. So we're going to look at that. We're going to enlarge our view of missions, and away we go. So the best way for me when I start thinking about missions is to start at the back of the book to see how it all ends. Because when I see how it ends, when I look at the goal and the final of what's going to happen because of missions, it's pretty exciting. So check out what it says in Revelation 7. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number.
You know, I think about, you know, anytime there's something going on, you know, down in D.C. at the mall and they're all trying to count. Oh, yeah, well, there was 450,000. No, there was 1 million. No, there was 8 million. You couldn't even count them all. This one's legit. This is a legitimate, they can't count the number of people gathered around the throne. At least we couldn't. That's what it says here. No one could number this great multitude from every nation, all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That's a picture. An innumerable multitude of people in white robes standing around the throne. So this sea of people dressed in white, representing the righteousness that has been purchased for us in Jesus, worshiping the Father. Okay, so that's cool. And here's what they're doing. Of course, now, you know, since we're in America, sometimes we would just say, and we would read this and we would say, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Except for the fact that it said, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Can you believe that? So this number is doing this. But here's the thing that is so awesome to me about this passage before we move on, is that it is a promise. It's a fact. It's a factual promise that's going to come in real handy in a little bit later. Because look at what he said. The promise is, the fact is that people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Okay? We just did Unreached People Group Jenga for the top 100 people groups, unreached people groups. The top 100 unreached people groups in the world equates to 1.8 billion people. These are people groups that don't have an active, ongoing missional presence in their community. That's hard to imagine here in the United States. It's hard for me to wrap my brain around the fact that people can walk down the streets of their town for all of their life in their village and never encounter a follower of Jesus. Maybe never even hear the name of Jesus their whole life. That's heartbreaking and motivating all at the same time. So here they go. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. So the final result of mission is going to be worship around the throne, dressed in the righteousness of Christ purchased for us on the cross. Pretty amazing, awesome. One of my favorite mission quotes ever in the script, in the scripture. It's not a scripture. Out of a book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper is this: missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. That's an amazing thing to think about. We do missions because there are people that don't know Jesus and cannot worship the one true living God. That's why we exist. That's our purpose. That's why we come together today. That's why you go to the office that you go to tomorrow. Because missions is necessary right now because there are folks that don't worship. So, it's part of the beginning. I mean, Genesis, God created man. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We, the image bearers, God said, take these image bearers, you image bearers, multiply and spread my glory through the world. But instead, what we do, we said, no, we want to be like God. Sin, and sin entered the world and marred that. Sin always seems to mar the mission of God, which is to display his glory and to spread it for everyone to see. And then God told Abram, he said, Abram, leave your country. He said, go to this place that I will show you. and then I will make a great nation of you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And that's that was us, folks. I mean, y'all are sitting here, if you know Jesus, because Abram said, okay, I'll leave my family and go to an unknown place that I don't know, where you show me, and I will start this mission. And ultimately Christ came out of that into the world. It's all part of the mission of God. God is a God who is on mission. And then ultimately the big mission, right? The big mission, the big send, okay? The big, big send. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? Right? Okay, good job. And then it says this, verse 17. We always skip verse 17, but I like it. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the big send to me. I mean, when you stop and think about what Jesus left, how far Jesus traveled. I mean, Jesus traveled from the Godhead as a member of the Trinity to become incarnate man in a lowly manger to take on our sin. That's a giant trip, folks. I mean, it's another one of those, can't really wrap my mind around the distance that Jesus traveled for us. So, to become a servant and to take on our sin on the cross and then ultimately to rise again. I think it was, you know, I think about the distance, and I don't know about you guys, but surely y'all see them, and maybe some of y'all have these on the back of your car. There might be a few of you in here that are like crazy running people with a little oval, you know, little oval, a little 26.2, you know, and I always wanted, you know, a 0.0 oval or something like that. You know, some of you may just have only the 13.1 oval, whatever. I've seen some that were like, I said, is that real? You know, some like 100 and something, right? Some of these extreme running people. Anybody in here have one of those stickers on their car? I mean, I don't want to offend you, you know, but if you're a runner, I say, God bless you. I will watch as you run by, because I just don't do that. But I think if Jesus had a car and was driving through our city and he got himself an oval to stick on there to just to represent how far he's run on our behalf, it would have to be an oval with a little infinity symbol on it, right? Maybe we should, like, market that. Let's start, you know, Jesus ran infinity for you. What? Okay. It might be fun. Nobody would understand. People would just be looking at you and, you know, like, what's the deal? You run infinity. So he traveled a long way. And I think about, you know, if you and I were to try to walk, you know, walk every continent and kayak every river, kayak every ocean, sail the oceans, walk the nations, we still would not travel as far as Christ traveled on our behalf. So Jesus was sent, and then he turns around and gives us this amazing sentence, which to me is the best. Here we go. John 20 says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right there in one sentence, we see the Trinity sending us on mission. We have Jesus who said, I will give you peace because I promise you, I don't know, we'll just see, show of hands, when you feel like, oh, dude, you know, I really need to share the gospel with my neighbor. I'm going to just march over there right now, knock on their door and say, time to talk about Jesus. But, you know, or you're just sitting somewhere and you're having a conversation with a lost friend and all of a sudden you feel like, oh, man, I need to insert the gospel in here somehow. Somehow I need to chat with them about who the Lord is. And then your heart's, your throat goes, and then you're like, and then you're like, well, maybe next time. And it can bring all sorts of anxiety when I think about this. Or, hello, parents. Maybe, perhaps, sitting here in our little group of kids who are learning to love unreached people groups, you might have a son or a daughter who comes to you when they're 16 or 17 or 14 or whatever, and they say, Mama, I think God's calling me to go to this place that's scary. What are you going to do? The only thing you're going to do is turn to this verse where Jesus said, peace I give to you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending your kid. That'll get you fired up. That didn't fire you up. Your wood's wet. Think about that. Guys, do you want parents? Do you want your children to say, I will go anywhere? Or do you want them just to go close? You want them to go close? I have friends I work with. Y'all don't know probably that my real job or my full-time job. It's not my real job. My full-time job is basically I work in a study abroad company, and we send students overseas for semesters. And my division sends students overseas and connects them to ministry, to missionaries. So I'm connecting students all over the world to missionaries to get them involved in semester-long missions while they're studying. So that's what I do. That's my deal. And so I work with a lot of missionaries around the world. And sometimes I get all whiny about the fact that my daughter and grandson live 10 hours away. And yet then my friends Carrie and Sharon, who live in Spain, and their grandchildren live in an Asian country that can't be named. And yesterday I'm talking to my good friend who was a missionary in Kazakhstan, because I had to confirm something I'm going to tell you in a minute. And he said, yeah, we just got back from Kazakhstan to visit. They went over there to visit their daughter and son-in-law who live there. And I'm like, okay, well, that's a little further than Alamogordo, so I don't feel so bad, But, wherever our kids go, wherever they're called, wherever the Lord sends them, that's what we want, because we know that's the best thing. So Jesus said, wow, I got really long on that. Sorry, folks. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So right there, you've got the Trinity involved in sending. You've got Jesus the Son, you've got God the Father, and you've got God the Holy Spirit right there saying, let's go do this thing. Let's move to the unreached peoples. Let's move to the unreached neighbor. Right on. So I know that maybe when you say missions or sharing the gospel or whatever, I'm not trained or worthy enough for that. I just want to throw up real quick a testimony from one of the great missionaries in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, because, ladies and gentlemen, he is us. So here we go. Let's just take a quick look at Paul. 1 Timothy 1, he said, I thank him who gives me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Okay, now that's interesting. Because then the next sentence, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. So look who it is that God called to do his work. He called a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. That's who he called. And I don't know about y'all, but if we just look real quick at that, if you just stop and look at those three words, my guess is at some point you were that too. right? So he was a blasphemer. In other words, he denied the resurrection of Jesus. He denied that Jesus was the only way, that Jesus was anything special. So he was a blasphemer. He was basically trying to earn his own way to heaven by being this super religious dude. He was a persecutor, actively trying to stop those who believed that Jesus was the only way. I mean, to the point of people dying because of what he was up to, people being thrown in jail because of what he was up to. This is the guy that God called to go and do missions. This is you and me. He said he was an insolent opponent, which basically means that he was a rude, arrogant, believed himself superior to Christ and the message of redemption. So there is, I don't know if you know any people like that, but I do. I know people that are like, oh, Charlie, yeah, you're that religious guy in the company, aren't you? Golly, bless your heart. You know, they just kind of look at you like, well, you know, one day you'll grow up and be a real person or something like that. And I just say, you know, that's cool. Those people that are like that can be called out of darkness and into light. Because look, Paul got called out. And that was totally cool. And then look at the next thing that he says. He says, so I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. So that's how Paul saw himself. And so, you know, I think all of us, we're all right there with Paul, which means all of us are capable of responding to Jesus' call to go and to be sent wherever it is that he wants to send us. Don't you think? Yes. Yes is the answer. Thank you, Jeremy. Good answer. Does this group say yes too? Yes. All right, good. That group says yes over here. Everybody's yes. Everybody, all of us, we're there. It's totally cool. So let's talk real quick about the Unreached People Group stuff and what's going on. Because this is the cool stuff. It's not just the cool stuff. The scripture is good. It's our foundation. Without it, we have no power. We have no call. And so now let's look and see what's going on. Unreached People Groups, globally. Let me tell you what an unreached people group is. People say lots of different things, but it's basically a group of people that don't really have, they don't have access to the gospel. There's not maybe a church planting movement happening in their whole tribe of people, in this group of folks who share the same language and culture, basically. In this group of people who share the same language and culture, there is nobody following Jesus. Which, Jeremy and I were talking about that this morning, said some of the biggest unreached people groups in the United States are apartment dwellers. Stop and think about that for a second. In fact, I had a t-shirt on this morning that was about an apartment ministry, outreach ministry, and I looked at that and I thought, maybe I should wear this to church today and talk about that. And then Crystal and I were going up to Pflugerville Friday and driving through downtown. Every time I drive through downtown, I go, my soul, there's a whole nother apartment complex. I mean, it's like every 5 minutes, a new apartment complex opens up downtown, and it's filled with people, my suspicion is, who don't know Christ. And I'm like, there could be a church for every apartment complex just in downtown. Some of these high-rises, whole church. Let's just have a church. You know, so there's just so many possibilities, so much need out there. But there's 7,000 unreached people groups, 7,000 that won't hear the gospel without outside help. 7,000 unreached people groups. And there's about 4,000 of those people groups that are like considered the least of the least unreached. It's like, you're the ultimate unreached people group. You know, 4,000 of you. And ultimate unreached people group, or they call them frontier groups, makes up about 1.8 billion people. I mean, you stop and ponder 1.8 billion people without access to the gospel. I can't fathom 1.8 billion people, you know. But I got to try to let that sink in, that there's 1.8 billion people. Did you know, we're going to do a quiz. We'll see if y'all do better than my wife. What percentage? Okay, we'll let you all have an answer, y'all have an answer, and y'all have an answer. Okay, so we're going to see which group is the smartest group. All right. What percentage of the world's Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists do not know a single follower of Christ? Okay, who wants to take a stab at it first? Let's see. Okay, he's pointing over there. Yeah, he says, let me hear what they say, and then I'll give you my answer. Okay, you guys over here, anybody got a number? 80? Okay, we got 80. Anybody over here? Got a guess? 50? What percentage of the world's Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists do not know a single follower of Jesus Christ? 81? I heard 81, I heard 90, I heard 80, 95. The answer is 81%. Yeah, you've been hanging out on Joshua Project or something, buddy? Huh? Joshua Project. That's right, that's where I do my devotions every day. Okay. 81%. So one of my students that I send to study abroad, we do a program in London, okay? And so one summer she went to London to study abroad. She's hanging out. She's there for 6 weeks, and we put them living in flats with all the other students, and she developed a relationship with a Muslim friend who told her, and she told me this. She said, I couldn't believe it. She said, you're the first person I've ever met that follows Jesus. I was like, well, that's closer to home. And that's over in London, folks, you know, which has huge numbers of people, and we could get into all sorts of fun stuff there. But then let's talk about where God is moving in China, for instance. 1949, some people say in 1949, there was about 1 million believers, followers of Jesus in China. Then Mao kicked out all the Christian folk and said, see you, wouldn't want to be you. And then when we finally got back in, people said, whoa, dude, there's a whole lot more Christians in China now. And they did it without us. But those Christians who were remained continued. Today, some estimate that there's 100 million followers of Jesus in China. Folks, some believe, perhaps, that there may be more followers of Christ in China than there are in the United States of America. And that before long, there'll be more followers of Christ in China than there are people in America. It's amazing to see where the gospel is spreading and growing, and that, you know, in places like China, where thousands of people per day are coming to faith and following Christ. And you know who the most vocal folks are about following Jesus? The intellectuals, the scientists, and all this. They're out there going, yeah, folks, this makes perfect sense. What is wrong with your scientists back in America? You know, it's crazy just to look at that. Kazakhstan. I had missionary friends in Kazakhstan. This is what I had to confirm. So in 2001, I went to Kazakhstan right like a month after 9/11. Safest time in the world to fly because there were people with guns everywhere. And I was like, yeah, I'm good. And so I went to Kazakhstan to do lead a retreat for missionary kids. At the time, I was a youth pastor, and I was like, yeah, it makes perfect sense. And so Mark said, come on over. And so we went to church one day at this school. And Mark's wife, Terry, said, Charlie, I want you to meet this girl. Her name was Kuliash. Kuliash. Yeah. So, Kuliash. And I was like, oh, hey, you know, you know, here I am. I'm just like, doop a doop a doop. And then she says, Kuliash, as far as we know, may be one of the first evangelical believers in Jesus in Kazakhstan. And I just stepped back and I was like, that just doesn't compute to me. I was like, what? And Kuliash at the time was married to a missionary there. This guy, he came over as a missionary, and ultimately, I don't know if he led her to Jesus or what, but bottom line is, they're married. They're now missionaries down in China doing work. But it's like, Kuliash, she's one of the first believers in Kazakhstan. One of the first people to say, I need to trust Christ and trust Christ only for my salvation. Blows my mind. And then, finally, the last cool thing. What's going on in the Muslim world? Check this out. I mean, this I should have put this like stat up on the screen, but I didn't. So you just have to listen and write it down or something. So, first you need to know what a movement is, okay? This definition of movement means in 20 years, there's been 1,000 people baptized following Jesus. 1,000 converts in 20 years. That's a movement. Or 100 churches planted. So, one of those two. So that's considered one movement. All right, so in the Muslim world, check this out. From 600 A.D. to 1800 A.D., there were zero movements that we know of. Okay? So that's however many bazillion years that is. Somebody can do that math. I can do the next math. Next math is easy. From 1800 to 1980... Okay, now we're into, some of y'all were alive, right? How many, like, four of us? Like, five of us were alive in 1980. I graduated from high school in 1980. Okay, so in from 1800 to 1980, how many years is that? God, you guys are amazing. So, there were two movements that they know of. Two periods of 20 years where there was 1,000 people came to Christ or 100 churches started. Okay, it's like, wow. But check this out. From 1980 to 2000, do the math, anybody quick? Okay, 1980 to 2000, 11 movements. All right, gets better. Check this out. From 2000 to 2013, 13 years, ready for this? 69 movements in the Muslim world where 1,000 people come into Christ in 20 years. It's incredible. You hear stories about people, Muslims in remote villages having dreams about Jesus coming to them and saying, I really am the way. I really am the truth. I really am the life. You need to follow me. And they wake up going, I need to find Jesus. I need to find Jesus. I mean, this stuff is happening in our time, folks. 69 movements. That is so incredible. So what are we supposed to do with this? I mean, so here we are. I mean, that's the big picture. Go back to the first scripture where it says, every people, every tribe, every language, every tongue will be bowing before the throne. That's motivation for me. That's motivation for you. We have the big picture world where we say, God is at work. If God is at work in the Muslim community, he can be working in Lake Travis community. Right on. Here we are, ladies and gentlemen. We have plenty of folks here to have a movement in Lake Travis. Would that not be amazing to see a movement in Lake Travis? Well, we have our church planter friend back over here, Planet Church, whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, a movement over in South Austin. Boom, let's have a movement. Let's have a movement, you know, in Spicewood. Let's have a movement wherever, you know. So movements, man, that's what we need. We just need to be saying, this has to be on our head. You know, when you play Jenga, you have to kind of concentrate, you know, like, pull that block out. Oh, boom. Jeremy loses. But, you know, it's always got to be in front of us. It's always got to be in our focus. I mean, when you play Jenga, you're focused. Ladies and gentlemen, when you take those Jenga blocks home, I hope that you'll keep them out where you can see them so that you can remember, my soul, God is working in this globe, and he wants to work here. How can I be praying for those people, and how can I pray for my neighbors? And be thinking about that, always keeping that in front of us. Did you know, for every $1 of all Christian giving for all causes, if you want to know what can I do, only a fraction of a penny goes to church planting among the unreached. A fraction of a penny. Keep missions as your focus, folks. Be a goer, be a sender, be a financier of missions. Do something. Whatever it is, say, missions is massive. Second time I went to Kazakhstan, I took a group of adults and we did some orphanage work and stuff, and it was totally cool. And one of the people that I took was Ralph and Nadine Dills. Okay, so just by the name, you might gather that they weren't exactly young, right? So Ralph and Nadine were retired, and this was in 2003. He was retired. He was literally a retired rocket scientist from NASA, worked on all the Apollo missions, and retired and came to Austin, was part of our church, and he said, Charlie, when we go abroad, we want to make sure that there's always some missions connected to it. And so he went to Kazakhstan with us for a week, and we did some amazing cool stuff, and then there were times our joke, we had a flat tire on the way out to an orphanage. He said, well, we need to change this tire. This can't be too hard. It's not rocket science. And he said, nope, I can confirm that this is not rocket science. You know, so there were plenty of times that, you know, we were concerned that maybe you needed a rocket scientist. And we never needed a rocket scientist on our mission trip, but we needed him because he was a follower of Jesus, and it was totally cool. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist. Where's your mission field? Where's your next mission field? Where's your next call? Is it next door? Is it to the next cubicle? Is it to the office down the hall? Is it to the street over? I don't know. But somewhere there's a call, because God has put you in contact with people because you have a message of good news. All of you. Ladies and gentlemen, all of us, just like Paul, insolent, persecuting blasphemers that received mercy and were pulled from darkness into the light, just to be able to go and say, hey, did you know Jesus is for real? I've got a gal at my office I'm working on right now. She's down in Peru, and we're having text message, Instagram evangelism right now, because she's, you know, seeing all this stuff. I'm like, wow, I wonder who made that. Mother Earth, wrong. You know, just different. It's just stuff. Always on the look for something. But we're here because we're part of eternal worship. We're going to be part of that eternal worship, and we want to bring others with us. And we have a promise that every nation, every tribe, every tongue is going to be at the throne with us. So we're just going to watch a quick video of a gal who took a challenge just in her school. Guys, just in her school. Real quick. Oh, the burnt goat head, yeah.
So my church youth started this thing called Beach Food Your School, and they encouraged all the young adults and teens in high school and college to basically take out your Bible every Monday and Thursday in a free period and a lunch period and just read it. My school is based in Manhattan, and that culture itself is very, you know, not toward religion and not forced upon. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about Jesus. And it was very intimidating. And I thought, you know what, let me try it. I took out my Bible and I started reading it, and to my surprise, kids actually came, sat next to me, and they're like, is that a Bible? And then I was like, yeah, it's a Bible. And they're like, are you religious? And then I kind of used that door to say, like, you know, I really, really, really love Jesus. There were times where I was scared out of my mind and I thought that I couldn't do this. And I didn't want to get judged, but I really feel like I had favor in that sense because people really got to know me as a person. And from that, they really, really respected what I believed in. And that's when our Christian club got started every Tuesday after school for an hour. We told people that you don't have to be Christian to come in the club. We want everybody. You don't believe in God, you come in the club. Oh, you know, you kind of have a hatred toward religion, you come to the club. Oh, you're Christian, you're kind of scared of sharing your faith, come to the club. So we took everybody in their diversity and everybody in their beliefs, and we really opened it up to kind of a Bible study style. So we would read the Bible, we would teach what we just read, and then we would open it up to questions. Overall, I have noticed a growth. And I've noticed that even the people who don't believe in Christ, I started noticing that things weren't a coincidence. I had this girl one day raise her hands, and she told me that, you know what's weird, Miranda? Every time we have a lesson on a Tuesday, I feel like it's relating to exactly what I'm going through. And she's like, that's a coincidence, right? And I'm like, no, that's not a coincidence. That's God trying to show himself to you and trying to show himself that he is real and that he is here with you. I never thought of it that there are people who actually want to know, but they just don't know because they were never exposed to it.
Yeah. So that's where we are. We all have opportunities. I hope that today you'll go home and be thinking, yeah, wherever I am, wherever I've been called to, wherever I might be called going tomorrow or the next week, I'm on mission. I'm just on mission. We're on mission because Jesus came on mission for us. That's why we celebrate communion every week, because every week, taking this, the cracker representing the body of Christ, dipping it in the juice, which represents the blood of Christ shed for us, the ultimate mission as Jesus traveled infinity to come and bring life to us. So that's why we celebrate communion. So this morning I open it to y'all down front, up in the back. We'll just play a song that'll be playing in the background while we all go. So let's stand. Let me pray, and then we'll take this moment together and just celebrate what Christ has done for you. Lord, I thank you for these folks. I thank you for the possibility of movement in Lake Travis, possibility of movement in Pakistan and among Hindi people in India. Lord, I thank you that you have promised to bring people from every tribe and tongue to worship before your throne. Help us, Lord, to want to be part of that. And I thank you, Lord, that Jesus came and shed his blood on our behalf so that we could have this amazing opportunity to fulfill our purpose as missionaries in this world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.